Some of you have had COVID. I was speaking to you. I and Yvette had COVID way back last year after we got back from Pittsburgh. The first month, she had come to Myrtle Beach with some friends and came back with COVID. I got it from her. COVID has certain symptoms, and some of you described what they were for you. And for some, they're very serious because of underlying conditions. It's nothing to laugh or sneeze at. I don't minimize it at all. Many people have died because of it. Just like Isaiah had a personal experience with God, in the year that King Uzziah died, he said, I also saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. He can go back to a time in his life where something happened. If someone has been born again, that's something that happened. I was born physically into this world in 1946. I was born spiritually into this world in 1967. I don't remember the first, but I remember the second. And I remember coming to a place in my life where I realized something was wrong. That Isaiah described it as a condition of sin from the top of the head to the bottom of your feet. Sores and wounds, putrefying sores, he says. But then he says, though your sins be as scarlet, they should be whiter than snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. I was worried about what was going on in the world and why the world was so messed up, and God refocused my attention on my own heart. And I knelt by an army bunk bed and I invited Jesus Christ to come into my life and into my heart. And when I got up, I didn't see lightning or hear thunder, but something happened. Because when God comes in, he brings his stuff. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. When God comes in, he brings his stuff. And just like there are symptoms for a disease like sin, as described in the book of Galatians, hatred, strife, envy, wrath, malice. It's what we read about in the newspapers. The symptoms of a sinful heart. We read the papers and say, yes, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And when I went overseas as a young man, I had in the back of my mind that while I might not have been good, there were good people in the world. Like my Sunday school teacher, a little old lady who possibly couldn't do anything wrong, I couldn't imagine. Or the minister dressed in his black robe and his white collar up on a pedestal, so to speak. I thought there were good people in the world. And it came back not having seen the text, but experienced it for myself. I came back speaking the words of Paul, there's none good, no, not one. That's what most will see when they come back from war. But I didn't know the answer until someone explained to me that the greater war was the war between us and God. And that we were at enmity with Him. And sin was so serious that Jesus Christ had to come and die on a cross for us. And that is our hope and our deliverance. And although Nicodemus was very religious, from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet, and he clothed himself in religiosity, Jesus looked him in the face and said, "Nicodemus, you must be born again." A new start, a new heart, a new direction, a new connection, a new role, a new goal, a new course, a new source, and a new force. There are people who are arguing about the book of Isaiah today in seminaries. Some are saying, oh, the first part was written by one person and the second part was written by somebody else. Commentaries are written about that. As we said, the whole nation of Israel looks at the book of Isaiah and they don't see what you see, they don't see what I see. Because they would have to give up their position. They would have to give up their prestige. They would have to give up their place. The Bible tells exactly why they put him on the cross. They said it was blasphemy, but the Holy Spirit said no, it was because of envy. And so they crucified him rather than believe upon him. Matthew chapter 5. Seeing Jesus in Isaiah is a wonderful thing. But seeing Jesus in you is a more wonderful thing. I've met people who say they know Jesus, but I'm like the Jews. I look and I don't see it. I'm sorry. For 21 years, if you had asked me about if I believed in Jesus, I would say yes. But it wasn't until I was born again and I saw the seriousness of sin and felt the pain, the sciatic nerve of felt the pain of conviction and saw how serious sin is. Until that happened, I was not born again. And if you are born again, not only do you have a new start, a new birth, but God gives you a new heart. Because you can't live the Christian life with your old heart. So God comes and He gives us His power and His presence. And He begins a work that Paul describes in Philippians, being confident of this very thing, that He who hath begun a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ. While salvation is not based on feeling, but on a fact, real unfeigned faith is a matter of the heart. Sin is a heart problem. So when God speaks to a sinner or seeks a sinner He always aims for the heart. When Jesus began his earthly ministry, he delivered a parable, a story about a sower sowing the seed. Some fell by the wayside, some on stony ground, some among the thorns. When he explained it to his disciples who didn't get it, he said, the ground is the heart. Some hearts have become so hard, they're like the wayside. Concrete and asphalt, it sits there. Nothing happens. The birds come, take it away. Others have shallow hearts. They get excited about some things, but when persecution comes, they prove that nothing really happened. And others are so busy with the cares of the world that they choke out the very message and they go about on their way. But that fourth group, he describes as good ground, and that's a heart that God has plowed and God has prepared for his word. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart, thou shalt be saved. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family of heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his grace to be strengthened by his might in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. He's trying to get into the heart. And we sometimes come to church, we leave our hearts at home, and nothing happens. That's why in the book of wisdom, book of Proverbs, God is speaking and says, give me your heart. Because when you give God your heart, when we give God our heart, we give him everything. That's why the first commandment is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. You can't play basketball with half a heart. And you can't believe with half a heart. No one gets down on his knees and says, I love you with half my heart. No. It's either all the way or nothing. And so it is with God. And people come to God half-hearted, thinking sin is not that serious, it's not that big of a deal. Because not only did they not see God in his majesty, they did not see themselves in their misery. The Bible is both a telescope as well as a microscope. It's a view of heaven, but it's also a mirror of ourselves. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and the second is thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Out of the heart come the issues of life, Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. James chapter 4 tells us where war comes from. That's what I mentioned before in my own personal life. Because war is crazy. James says it starts in somebody's heart. World War I started in somebody's heart. World War II started in somebody's heart. And every church split. In a church, really, with believers? Yep. It starts in somebody's heart. And if the devil can get a hold of your heart or into your heart, he gets a foothold. Even in paradise. Hath God said, hey, has God said you can't eat of all the trees in the Garden of Eden? Did God say that? Or did the elders say, they don't say God. Did the elders say, what, trying to get into somebody's heart. Next thing you know, somebody's sour. And instead of singing God's blessings, we're complaining about something that's minuscule, not important. If our preaching misses the heart, it misses the whole point. Jesus came to save us, to die on the cross for us. And we call that salvation. But many see that as going to heaven when we die. That 18-year-old doesn't want to talk about going to heaven when they die. They just got here. No. That's the way we present it in evangelical circles, unfortunately. You don't want to die and go to hell, do you? Oh, no. Well, pray this prayer. Really. Just trust Jesus as your Savior, and you'll have a secure place in heaven, never explaining what that means, how serious it is. Salvation is not the end. Salvation is the start. Salvation is not the starting, the finish line. It's the starting block. It's not home plate. It's first base. Jesus not only wants to bring us to heaven, he wants to bring heaven to us. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, Isaiah 26:3, for he trusteth in thee. God created Adam in his image and in his likeness, and that was ruined in the fall. And what Jesus came to restore when he spoke of the new, abundant, and eternal life. He came to redeem us and to rescue us, but also to restore us. The psalmist said in the 23rd Psalm, he restoreth my soul. Christianity is not only about Jesus going to prepare a place for us. It's preparing us for the place. He that has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ. You'll seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart, God said. Matthew chapter 5. And seeing the multitude, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth, saying, and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is a picture of the heart. When God wants to come into our heart, he brings his stuff and he begins a work. And the truth of the matter, he's still working on me after 50 years. That's why I'm still here. I'm not ready yet. He's still working on some rough spots. Seeing Jesus in Isaiah is great. Seeing Jesus and others seeing Jesus in us is greater. Blessed are the poor in spirit, a humble heart. By the way, remember the symptoms, the evidences, the proof? Here it is, right here. The doctor would say, stick out your tongue. Ah. And there are certain signs. He might say, you got the mumps. Well, how do you know that? Well, there's certain sides. There's certain glands are swollen. Your throat is certain way. He can tell. You got the mumps. You tell somebody you're a Christian, they should be able to see some evidence. Because Christ has come to live in your heart, and you're able to tell him, it's not me, it's Christ in me. He came into my life, and he's working on me still, but he's working on me. Blessed are the poor in spirit, that's the humble heart. Blessed are they that mourn, that's the broken heart. Blessed are the meek, that's the willing heart. Blessed are those that hunger after righteousness, that's the hungry heart. Blessed are the merciful, that's the kind heart. Blessed are the pure, that's the honest heart. Blessed are the peacemakers, that's the forgiving heart. Blessed are the persecuted, that's a brave heart. Whoa. You remember the seed that fell among the thorns? Those that weren't real? Those that fell among the stones that weren't real? The sun came out and they took off. The cares of the world came and any idea of salvation was choked. But the real thing, the real McCoy, blessed are those that are persecuted. God gives you a new heart, and that's a brave heart. Not only to believe, said Paul in the book of Philippians, but also to suffer for his sake. Blessed are the poor in spirit, the humble heart. This is the beginning of miracles. God resists the proud and he gives grace to the humble. Humility is the chemotherapy that destroys pride. Pride is the first thing on God's list of things he hates. Pride is the sin of sins. It not only keeps the sinner out, it prevents them from entering in. Pride. The person who is poor in spirit knows they are in need. They are needy. And willing to take charity. I love that word. So that's a King James word. We need to use the word love today. I love the word charity. Because God isn't just giving it away. Say, it's free. God's just giving it away. No, he's not. You got to get in the bread line. You got to go to the soup kitchen. And there were many people who lost their jobs during the COVID thing. They were so embarrassed to go stand in a parking lot and get a bag of groceries. It was terrible. That's humbling. And I know people that went through the Great Depression and they would rather starve to death than to take charity. Maybe you knew them too. My father was one of them. He wouldn't take charity. Somehow he'd find a couple pieces of coal to pick up and sell for a nickel. But the thing about salvation is you actually have to accept charity and say, I'm poor. And get in the breadline of God and say, I'm needy. Now, why does God want us to come to a place where we're poor in spirit? Why? Because God has truckloads, boatloads, trainloads full of grace. And he wants to give it. And all you have to do is get in the line of humility and he'll give it to you. God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. That's it. That's what God wants. No one's more patriotic than me. Don't get me wrong. If my mother had stayed, in Iceland a few more months, I would have been born in Reykjavik. But no, I was born here in the U.S. That makes me an American. I have nothing to be proud of. I didn't do anything. I was born here. I'm grateful to be an American. I'm grateful. I've been around the world. I'm grateful. Proud? I have nothing to be proud of. I didn't do anything. Pride is the sin of sins. God wants to give grace to them. That's what he wants. 66:2 of Isaiah, to these will I look to with favor. The humble, the contrite, those that tremble at my word. Turn with me your Bibles to Exodus chapter 10. I don't know if America will ever have a revival or a renaissance. I don't know. But I know one by one people are coming to faith, and they come to a certain place in their life where they tremble at God's word. Take a look at Exodus chapter 10 and verse 3. And Moses and Aaron came in unto Pharaoh and said unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews. Whoa, that's humbling. Who are the Hebrews? Slaves. Thus saith the God of the slaves to somebody who thought he was a god, the son of Ra. Thus saith the God of the slaves, how long, speaking to Pharaoh, how long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? What was God trying to do with all these plagues? Just trying to get him to humble himself. And he's doing the same thing today. But we refuse to humble ourselves, and therefore we don't become a recipient of God's grace. God leaves us where we are. And all he wants us to do is to humble us. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Verse 2. Thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. Why? To humble thee. Thou shalt remember all the way the Lord thy God led thee in the wilderness these 40 years to humble thee, to prove thee and to show what's in your heart. You'll keep God's commandments. And what was he trying to do? Same thing he's always trying to do, just humble somebody. Why does God want to humble somebody? Because God resists the proud and he gives grace to the humble. He wants to give grace. And grace is God at work in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. Taking charity, accepting charity, is something the proud find very hard to do. But that's exactly the ideal condition for God to work. When God took away King Saul's kingdom, remember, the people wanted to have a king, and God said, I'm your king. No, we want a king like these other people have a king. Well, they chose a king. They chose the tallest of all those in the land. They chose King Saul, and he turned out to be miserable. And finally, God sends the prophet to tell Saul the bad news. God's getting another king. A king after my own heart. And then Samuel says something very interesting to Saul. He said, do you remember when God called you when you were little? In your own eyes. In other words, when you were humble, then you became proud and thought you were somebody. Pharaoh, all God wants you to do, just humble yourself before God. And when you humble yourself before God, God will reveal himself and pour grace upon you. God gives grace to them. And the Bible is filled with examples of this. Second, blessed are they that mourn a broken heart. No one was ever saved that was not sorry for sin. Our sin is not only offended God, but it caused him great pain on the cross. We were made to bring God pleasure, and we fail to do that. If you read Isaiah chapter 1. I brought up children and they rebelled against me. That's the picture. I brought up children and they rebelled against me. Jesus, the second Adam, said, I always do those things that please the Father. And that's the goal, is to obey God, to please Him. Some children cause their parents great grief and sorrow. Some eventually see the folly of their ways and are brokenhearted when they come home. The heart without God is a dark place. The Bible says men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Isaiah says, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there is no light in them. God uses the broken place, the broken heart, to bring in His light. It is through the cracked and broken place that the light of God can come in. And we see ourselves a sinner, and we see His a sense of His brilliance and glory, and we open the door and let Him in. But it requires a broken spot. That's why the Lord Jesus, when He spoke to the woman at the well, the woman of Sychar, He said, go get your husband. He touched a broken part in her life. And that part hurt. But that's exactly the part that touched her life. It's the broken part. And that's where some people here came to faith. And the broken part of their life that caused them to see their need and to let Jesus Christ come in. That's why He said, blessed or happy are the brokenhearted, because there's a solution. Jesus is the solution. Let Him come in. And He's the healer of broken hearts. Oh, I don't have a broken heart for sin. Well, then there's no Savior. There's no healing. There's no deliverance. I don't feel it. But when one day, you only heard about sin, but you laugh at it. You mock it. You listen to the sitcom and you follow along the laugh track. But when God really touches you in that place that hurts, that sciatic nerve, so to speak, whoa, conviction, you say, I need to see a doctor. Jesus is the great physician for broken hearts. Blessed are the meek. That's the willing heart. A repentant heart is a willing heart. No one was ever saved by their works, and yet no one was ever saved without a willing heart. Someone rightly said, meekness is not weakness, but strength under control. Jesus spoke of His yoke. Christianity without a yoke is a joke. Moses delivered God's message to Pharaoh. Let my people go that they may serve me. They had served Pharaoh for 400 years. Salvation in the kingdom of heaven is a call of faith to freedom, as well as a call to willing service. A yoke is an instrument that enables a farmer to pull a wagon, to plow a field, or to haul a load. It's harnessed the power and the energy of the animal for good. The domesticated animal, as opposed to the wild one, gets the most out of life through trusting, submitting, and cooperating with its owner. By the way, Satan is a very hard taskmaster. Jesus not only calls you to take his yoke, He pulls the load because He's right there with you. Unlike the ox that has great strength, we are weak. But the Bible says God has chosen the weak things to confound the mighty. He, the unseen, mighty one, offers His strength. That's why He says, blessed are the meek. This is a description of a changed heart. or a changing heart. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Sheep love green pastures. Pigs, not so much. They love to roll in the mud. Notice it says, after righteousness. This heart has tasted and seen that God is good. Jeremiah said in the 15th chapter in the 16th verse, "Thy word was found, and I did eat it. Thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart." Satan sees the sinner's sweet tooth. He knows how to bait his traps and hooks. He builds his gingerbread houses in the world's forests and entices the children of the world deeper into the woods. But once you try his candy or cocaine, you're hooked and you become a junkie. Jesus said, don't worry about your stomach. Worry about your soul. God will provide manna from heaven. Hunger instead for his word and for righteousness. Jesus was the example. He said in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Blessed are the merciful. That's a tender heart, a kind heart. Faith finds God merciful. The publican in the temple went to pray, and so did the Pharisee. One reminded God of how great he was. He fasted, he prayed, he did all the religious things. The other asked God for mercy. Calvary is the cross and the crossroad, the intersection of mercy and truth. When someone's truly been born again, one of the first things that happens is he becomes merciful. He says, well, that's where I was. I was lost. I was undone. I was under the spell, so to speak. I was locked up behind the gingerbread house in a cage of sin. I listened to a lie, and I became sin's prisoner. And once we're set free, we don't go around beating people on the head with the hammer because they're just like us. We become merciful. Some religious people are the ugliest people in the world because they try to use physical means to bring about spiritual solutions. No. The merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. That's the sincere heart or the honest heart. Potters used to use wax to vouch for their products by saying that they were sincere and without wax. They used the wax to hide defects, some of these merchants, filling the defects with this paraffin. Unfortunately, with use and under stress, the weakened vessels would fail. What we call sincerity today will not save anyone, because you can be sincerely wrong, correct? But no one was ever saved that wasn't sincere. Blessed are the pure in heart. When we hide our motives, when we hide our intentions from God, that's like putting wax, pretending to be something that we're not. And so the psalmist said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Blessed are the peacemakers. That's the forgiving heart. James chapter 4 and verse 1 tells us where war comes from. It comes from someone's heart. It's like a raging brush fire, and it could turn your world to ashes. "Seek peace and pursue it," said the psalmist in Psalm 34. Be a peacemaker. How can you be a peacemaker if you don't work for the United Nations? Well, Jesus said, forgive. Whoa, the war's over. Really? Forgive. I'm not going to forgive them. I don't. Well, when Christ comes in, He wants to work in our heart, to heal the wound. And until we learn how to forgive, we carry a heavy weight and a heavy burden. And so this new heart that God gives us is a forgiving heart. Lastly, persecuted. Persecution is the proof that you're following Jesus. The world's reply to Christ and response to Christ is the cross. Still is. They'll crucify Christ afresh if they can. All those that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But not to worry. He said, great is your reward in heaven. He says the same thing in Isaiah. Great is your reward. says it also in Psalm 19. great is the reward of those that keep them. A reward. Persecuted? Yes, it's to be like Jesus. Now, this last generation, these young people, they need desperately to hear the message of the gospel, that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. I'm not sure if it's Facebook or if it's Twitter. By the way, you can't follow God on Twitter. Nice try. I think it's Facebook. Maybe I'm wrong. With the thumbs up, give me a like on whatever. On one of them, you give a like. It's thumbs up. And every Generation Z know what that means. And they live on likes. Well, Jesus spoke to Peter 2,000 years ago, and he said, Peter, do you love me? And if you read the Greek, Peter said, Lord, you know I like you.
I like you.
No, Jesus said it again. He said, Peter, do you love me? He said, I really like you, Lord. Phileo, I really like you. Then if he said, do you even really like me? The third time? That's interesting. You got a thumbs up. Jesus Christ did not die on the cross for us to like him. He died on the cross so that we would be like him. That requires a miracle. Because that's why we're still here. He's not only prepared a place for us, he's preparing us for the place. And he's making us like him. Be like him. Humble. Meek. Pure. To be brave. Courageous. Merciful. To be peacemaker. To love your enemies. Whoa. That's to be like him. And so it's one thing to see Jesus in Isaiah. That's good. Because that's prophecy. That's the proof. Starting at the law and the prophets, speaking of him. But it's more important that people see Jesus in us. Because they may never read Isaiah. And so let's let him have his way with us. Maybe even this week. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for the Lord Jesus dying for us. Thank you for the Holy Spirit indwelling us. Thank you for the work that you've begun to make us more and more like thee. I pray that you would use this assembly and each one, that somebody walks into the doors of this place that they might see Christ present and his power and his grace and his love. Use us, we pray this week. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.